All right, we are going to be skipping all over the Bible today, a lot of scripture, but before I start, I want to say something. Hey, listen, here's what I do. Whenever I get the chance to speak, I try to ask myself, is there anything about the way that I live my life that invalidates what I'm talking about? You know, that's a good practice, right? You really want your preachers to do that. And so let's talk about something that I feel like is a big elephant in the room. Because I can imagine people sitting there as they hear me talking about relationship rules and say, no, wait a minute, Pastor Brian, you've made some decisions that I don't like. You know, or you could be sitting there and saying, you know what, I happen to know for a fact that there's plenty of people that really don't like Pastor Brian too much. You know, or you could be sitting there saying, you know, what makes you, Pastor Brian, the relationship authority person? Or, I'm personally mad at you right now, and I think you owe me an apology. See, because of the nature of my job, I realized that this can happen. I mean, I'm usually the person or the face of the person that has to put in place and execute, and that's a terrible word to say, but just execute some decisions that will absolutely make people unhappy. That's just the nature of my job here. And as I talk to other people who have similar jobs, we all agree we hate this part of the job. You know, we just do. It's just part of the job. So here's the thing. There's going to come a time, if it hasn't happened already, that you are not going to like a decision that it looks like I'm making. You know, you're going to be upset with me. And occasionally, and I hope this never happens, but occasionally I might have reason to get upset with you. See, none of that invalidates what I'm talking about, because these relationship rules sort of take into account that at some point in time, people in a church body will have to forgive one another. You know what the Bible doesn't tell us? Live in a conflict-free way. It's almost like it's saying it's not a matter of if conflict occurs, but when conflict occurs, where to forgive one another. It's not a matter that you know, it doesn't say that we should, that everybody should be accepting all the time. It actually does say that everybody should be accepting all the time, but it says that because sometimes God knows that we have a tendency to reject people for whatever reason. So these are real world things, and I get so nervous about this because I believe these are some of the most important things we need to do. In fact, my personal belief, and this is why I'm not your senior pastor, but my personal belief is we should camp out on these until we all do way better at forgiving and accepting and serving and encouraging and submitting to one another. I mean, why go on if we're not doing really well at that? But that's just me. Fortunately, I don't get to do this every Sunday. This is one of the last times I'll get to, so I want to get to it. This is why we're supposed to forgive one another. And just really quick, forgiveness, not an option for a Christian. It blows me away that somebody who can claim the name of Christ, who can claim that I've been forgiven of all my sins in the past, in the present, and in the future, would have the audacity to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to forgive him, or I'm not going to forgive her. You know, especially when it relates to someone in our own body of Christ. It's just not an option for Christians. In fact, it's something we ought to decide ahead of time. It really is one of the easiest relationship rules, because we can right now decide, listen, on the basis of what has been forgiven me, I'm just going to make a decision right now. I'm going to forgive other people when forgiveness is required, when they upset me, when they let me down, when they hurt me, I'm going to forgive them. You can decide that right now. It's relatively easy, a lot easier than we make it sound. And forgiveness is something we do for us, not for them. Second thing is accepting. You know, people are acceptance magnets. We will hang out where we are accepted. And we as Christians need to be super good at accepting one another unconditionally. And as we keep going on these, they get a little harder, I think. Acceptance, to me personally, a little harder than forgiving. But it's still, I mean, we keep going. Last week we talked about encouraging, which we talked about it's more than just a compliment. It's more than just saying, hey, you know, that's a nice hair do you have, Pastor Brian? You know, it's more than just that. You know, it's for Christians, it means getting involved in another Christian's life. It means making another Christian's business your business, with the hope of doing that in such a way that we help keep someone from drifting away from God. Because the truth is, every single one of us has the potential to drift. And stopping that from happening is a group thing. It's something that we need to do with each other. So today we finish up, actually we finish up with two of what I feel like are the most difficult relationship rules or one another's in Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and do two today, since this is the last time I'll be up here, maybe for a while. And we're going to start with serving one another. Where's that up there? Right up there. Serving one another. Wouldn't we all rather be served than to serve other people? And when we think about it, I think about a restaurant staff. My daughter has actually a couple jobs now. One of them is a wait staff. Every night when she comes home, we get to hear stories of you know, good tippers, bad tippers, you know, good experiences, bad experiences. And I'm surprised, by the way, how often people just don't tip the waitresses. Shame on us. Let's do better at that. I mean, I know that now, you know, but I didn't think about that. But don't, I mean, seriously, if we run out of water and somebody just comes, that's amazing, you know? Like, I would love to have that 24/7. Strangely, Reagan doesn't do that around the house as much as she does at work. So we probably need to have a conversation about it. It just hit me, like, wait a minute. This is like practice. We should do this more. But I mean, if you ran out of water, you needed water, just, hey, excuse me, can I have some water? Or, you know, if you ran out of food, they bring your food. I'm thinking about, you know what I'd love in Houston traffic is to have a driver. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Like somebody just picks you up at your house and they drive you to work. I would love that. That would be amazing to me. What about having someone to just cook your food and do your laundry and make your bed? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, sometimes some of us have that happen for us, and I got to be honest, it is amazingly nice. But listen, all of us probably, and maybe this is just me, but all of us would probably rather be served than to serve. But see, we got to remind ourselves that the hero of our Christian faith came as a servant. I mean, yes, he came to seek and save those who were lost, but he did that by serving other people. That was his approach. That was his method. And we need to remember that when he came to serve. And you know, when I think about that, I think, you know, that's not how I would have done it. You know, there's a lot of times in Scripture, is this just me? But I'm reading the way that Jesus or that God does things, and I'm just like, yeah, I don't know that I would have done it that way. I mean, when I think about Jesus coming as a servant, I mean, if I were the Son of God, if I was part of the Trinity, if I was the creator of all things and I possessed all knowledge and that I could do anything that I could imagine and there were no limits to what I could imagine, if that were me and I came to earth, I think I probably would have expected to be treated a little better, you know? But Jesus didn't. He came to serve. And see, for that reason, I believe that what I'm about to say and what we're about to put on the screen up here is an amazingly true statement. So I want us to do this. I want us to consider, oh, it's already up there. I want us to consider this phrase for a second and see how true you think this is. It's not Scripture, all right, but it's just my opinion about what I come away with as I think about this topic of serving and Jesus. So let's look at it real quick. You are never more like Jesus than when you are serving other people. In fact, let's say that together. Ready? Here we go. You are never more like Jesus than when you are serving other people. I mean, think about the truth of that. Talk about that in your Sunday school classes or even in your family. Think about that. I want to ask you to consider how true you think this statement actually is. And let's look at the verse today. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's out of Galatians 5:13. We can put that up there. There it is. And I don't have a confidence monitor, Chris, if you're taking score back there. But Galatians 5:13 through 14. Here we go. We're not going to read it together. I'm going to read it for us. For you have been called to live in freedom. And this word called, it's an invitation. I've spoken about invitations a lot. I think about this idea of invitations a lot. Because whenever I get an invitation, and whenever anybody gets an invitation, there comes with this invitation an expectation to respond somehow. To either attend, to bring a gift, to RSVP. With every invitation, there's an expectation. This word called, it's an invitation. God has called us to do more than just escape from hell. He's called us to live a life that doesn't have to do with just how we spend eternity. It has a lot to do with how we live our life right now. For you have been called to live in freedom. But not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to, here it goes, serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. See, what you do with God's invitation, what you decide to do, has a great deal to do with your quality of life right now, right on earth. You know, in John 10:10, it's not on the screen, but in John 10:10, I love this verse. It's one of the very first verses I've ever memorized. But Jesus himself is saying that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he came that they, meaning we, meaning believers, might have this full and abundant life. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be prosperous. Even though some preachers choose to preach that to everybody, it doesn't mean that. It means we're going to have a full life. Regardless of our circumstances, we can have this full life. And I believe that full life has a lot to do with how Christians relate to other Christians. I believe that. What we do with this invitation has a great deal to do with the quality of life that we have right here and now. I mean, have you ever wondered why God didn't just take you to heaven when you became a Christian? I mean, if my only role as a Christian is to worship God, don't you think I'd do a better job of worshiping him in heaven than I would here on earth? There's a reason he left us here. I believe that reason is so that we can tell and show other people about the love that God has for us and for them. But we have to show and tell them. Look at this. We've been called to live in freedom, but freedom from what? Is it still up there? Yes. Freedom from what? Do you see what it is? It's the law. And it doesn't mean the police. It doesn't mean the authorities. It's not meaning that. Here's what it means. Paul is just writing this letter to Jewish Christians, people that were very familiar with the Jewish rituals, the Jewish culture. They knew very well all the Old Testament laws. And what they learned as they were growing up is that from the time God set the Hebrew people free out of Egypt, he started giving them these laws. And these laws were designed to keep them safe, to keep them healthy, to ensure that they would prosper and multiply as a people. And over the years, priests and other groups started adding to these laws so that by the time of Jesus, there were over 600 laws that a devout, devoted Jewish person would have to follow in order to be considered righteous by God. Over 600 of those things. And what Paul is telling us in this is that Jesus came to set us free from those laws. It's not that those laws were not necessarily important anymore, but it was no longer how God determined righteousness on our behalf. It's no longer how it did not affect our relationship with God. I like to think of it like this. Those laws, which nobody could keep, by the way. I mean, nobody could keep all 600 of these laws. It was painfully obvious to everybody that I just can't do it. And some people just gave up. And just like, you know, there's too many laws, I can't do it, so why even try? Some people got really good at it, you know, and they walked around like, yeah, I keep all the laws. And then some people were somewhere in the middle where, yeah, they knew they couldn't keep the laws, but thankfully God had provided this sacrificial system so that they could offer sacrifices and be considered righteous by God because of the sacrifices that they made. But Jesus came and said, you know what? That's not in effect anymore. Those laws were like a mirror. You know, a mirror for them. It's like a mirror for me, like a quick glance in the mirror for me. And it becomes really obvious pretty quickly that I'm the kind of guy that needs to keep his shirt on at the beach. You know, a quick glance in the mirror, it reveals about me that I'm the kind of guy that needs to wear a hat when he's out in the sun. You know, it tells me a little bit about myself. And that's what these laws sort of were supposed to do for them and for us. It was supposed to help people realize that, hey, we need help. And Jesus was that help. And that God provided this need once we realized that we had a need. So how well we do at keeping these laws, not important so much anymore. It certainly doesn't determine our relationship, and it certainly doesn't determine our righteousness anymore. Something else does that. It's when God looks at us, he is actually seeing the righteousness of Jesus on our behalf if we are truly Christians. And so we're free from all those laws. We don't have to follow all those laws anymore. That's the freedom that he's talking about. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. And here's the problem with this, though. Are you still with me? Nobody's sleeping yet that I can tell, so that's a good sign. I really like that when people are staying awake. So that's good. Here's the problem with this freedom that we have as Christians. It's a huge problem, and maybe you are already there. All right? Here's the problem. Sometimes we abuse that freedom, or we try to abuse that freedom. And sometimes Christians mistakenly think that, wait a minute, okay, this is the deal, that those laws no longer, you know, we're not under these laws anymore. Man, that's a great deal because, you know what, I really am good at sinning and God is really good at forgiving. So this is a good combination, you know, but that's a wrong way to look at things. That's an abuse of our freedoms. And when we abuse our freedoms in that way, there's always consequences. And sometimes those consequences are pretty painful. And sometimes, guys, and here's the thing that just kind of frightens me about my own sin. We'll never know the effect that the consequences of our sin and the effect that they'll have on other people. I mean, we know a few of the consequences. Some of those are obvious, but there's plenty of consequences that we don't ever realize, that we don't ever know. There's other people's lives that are affected by our sin. We don't even know. So just because we're free, and I think this is in your notes, just because we're free, we shouldn't leverage that freedom for our own selfishness. We should never do that. Our freedom is actually a gift from God, and we should be very careful to never, ever, ever abuse that gift. So here's what the rest of the verse says. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, and this is amazing, serve one another humbly in love. Here's a different translation. For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve another in love. Freedom to serve. Think about that. Here's what I'm struggling with, and I just want to kind of turn it back on you. How would you describe that phrase to a close friend that asked you to describe? What does it mean you have freedom to serve? How would you describe that to people? I mean, think about that. How would you describe it? I've got a friend in youth ministry named Doug Fields, and he tells a story talking about this passage of Scripture, and he talked about a chore that he hated to do the most when he was a kid. It was washing dishes. It was his chore, and we know chores. Chores are the things that we have to do. We never like doing the chores, and having to do them makes us hate them even more, probably. So when you're doing chores, it's not like you're doing these chores with freedom, you know? I mean, you have to do them. And he had sisters that would pick on him, and his sisters would intentionally make his chores harder by, like, leaving stuff out, like macaroni and cheese, and, you know, putting it in a microwave and just letting it cook and heat up and setting it out and not rinsing and soaking. And so, you know, they would do that intentionally, he said, and I guess they confessed that to him. So he'd have to scrub them. He just hated washing the dishes. So fast forward a little bit to, as an adult, washing the dishes was something that his wife just did. You know, she just did that. And after a while, the whole family just sort of felt like, okay, that's her job. That's her chore, right? So when Doug, who basically at this point in his marriage had the freedom not to do dishes, when he would do the dishes for his wife just because, it made a big impression on her. You know, it was a big deal. That was him describing that he was free to serve his wife in love. And he had freedom to not do it, but he did it anyway. It's a huge deal to his wife. We have this freedom, and we need to look for ways, I think, to use this freedom to serve one another in love. But it's hard. It's hard to figure this out. Here's how this is done. This is about the only example I can think of. I'm thinking of teenagers with driver's license. I don't know about you guys, but for me, getting a driver's license is one of the first and biggest experiences of freedom that I had. You know, I turned 16, I get a license, have a car, now I can just go wherever I want. You know, I had freedom all of a sudden. I had this freedom that I just didn't have before, right? And I can use that driver's license to either get in trouble, or I could use this driver's license, this new freedom, to go pick up somebody and take them to church if they needed a ride. Or to go pick up a senior adult that couldn't go to the grocery store on her own and take her to the grocery store. I could use that freedom to do good, to serve somebody else in love. For some, we call this going the extra mile. And so here's a question that I have for you. What are ways that you can serve others by going the extra mile? What are some things that you can do using the freedoms that you have to actually serve one another in love? I mean, it's different. As a parent or as a boss or as an employee, as a neighbor, as a brother and sister, there's got to be some things that we can think of as we're sitting here, things that you can actually do this week to serve somebody else in love, isn't there? It's been on my mind a lot. Jesus showed us firsthand, or we were shown firsthand, about the importance of serving by Jesus coming and serving other humans. See, he didn't just serve the people that were kind to him. He didn't just serve the people that were like him. He served the people that hurt him. He served the people that would betray him. He served people that even would deny him. He served those people. And we see this clearly. Let's put this up on the screen in a passage of Scripture that we're all very familiar with. I'm not going to read it. It's up there. You can read it if you want. This is John 13, 2 through 7, a very uncomfortable passage of Scripture for me. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a church service or youth service or, a service where they did feet washing. Fortunately, I've been able to avoid that my entire Christian career, right? And if I heard that it was happening, I'm probably like, oh, I've got to be out of town or in the hospital or something. I can't do this. It's just really too creepy for me. It's just the truth. But here we have the story of Jesus, which to me is just an amazing story. It's just like way out there. It's like, I can't even believe this happened. This was, very close to Jesus' arrest. And it was time for supper, and Jesus knew that the Father, Scripture says that he knew the Father had given him authority over everything, and that his time had come, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And see, he could have done anything. He could have said anything. He could have left them a clear way. He was wanting to leave them a clear picture. This is like his last words, which anybody will tell you, if the last words that you know you're going to say to somebody, you want those to be super important. The last thing that you, the memory that you want to leave with someone, you want, it's super important. And this is when he could do anything. This is what he did. He washed their feet. That's why I had you repeat after me earlier, that little statement. You're never more like Jesus than when? When you serve someone else. You know why people don't serve more, I think? I really do think, and I just have to assume you're a little bit like me. I think sometimes people don't serve because it's just not on their radar. You know, it's just not on your radar. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I drive this car that in Texas, gets a ton of respect, and it's probably what everybody in Texas ought to drive. I drive a little Mini Cooper. Aaron, let's go one more screen. I drive this little Mini Cooper, and in the office, when I'm talking to the people in the office, people are like, I talked just this past week. Diana said, I see those everywhere now. And it's not like I made it famous. It's not like that at all. It's just because I have a little Mini Cooper and it's parked out in that lot every single day, people in the office, it's on their radar. So they're noticing these little Mini Cooper cars all over the place. When I guess before, we just run over them and, what was that? It's roadkill or something. So, but I think people sometimes don't serve because we just sometimes just fail to put it on our radar. See, my prayer for us this week is that we will actually put serving on our radar. Put serving on a radar. Think about it. Find ways to serve. Here's a challenge that I could leave you with about this. And it's very simple, and it's in your notes, that when we see a need, meet it. Simple. When we see a need, meet it. When you see somebody, you can ask yourself, listen, what is their need? What do they need? What do they need? What can I do for them? Instead of looking at somebody and thinking, what can they do for me? Now let's put it on a radar. Serving one another. Another one another and a final one another that I want to encourage us to put on a radar is this relationship rule that we find in Scripture about submitting to one another. Remember how I told you they get increasingly difficult? This is the biggie. Submitting to one another. Here's the focus verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Such a small verse that we could easily just speed through it. Easily just speed through it. But it's a big deal. See, in this verse, Paul is telling us that here's a right action, and this right action needs to be done with the right attitude. So it's a right action, right attitude. See, many times in Scripture we see that. We see that whenever there's a command or a suggestion to make, there's often this attitude that needs to go along with this action to make this action really meaningful and really take root. Here's why I'm saying this. See, without the right attitude, the right action is not nearly as effective. See, I could say it like this, and it would be wrong. But submit to one another, there's the action. So you can get the other person to do what you want later. That's the wrong attitude. And so if you have the wrong attitude and try to do the right action, it's not going to be very effective, is it? Here's another one. Submit to one another because that other person really deserves it. That's not the right attitude to have. We need to do this right action with the right attitude. The only right attitude for submitting to one another is what, do you think? Out of reverence for Christ. We have to have that attitude for that right action to make sense. And the word submit, and this is in your notes too, I think. And I'm saying that because oftentimes I miss these notes, right? So if you have notes and you need to fill in every blank, the word submit means to place yourself under one's authority. Authority. Does anybody else have a problem submitting to authority? Am I telling you way too much about Pastor Brian? It's a little difficult for me sometimes. As I get older, maybe not so much. But you know what? I don't have a problem, it seems, submitting to people's authority that really, really, in my opinion, deserve it. You know, if I was around like really famous people or something like that, or somebody that I know has a lot of authority, it's not that difficult for me, and it's probably not that difficult for you. But when it comes to submitting with one another relationally, just church body, sometimes it can be a difficult thing. See, essentially in relationships, I'm supposed to put you first, and you are supposed to put me first. That's submitting to each other's authority. But instantly there's some problems that come up with that. First, it doesn't seem very practical. If David Lee and I are at the door when we're leaving today, and I'm thinking, okay, I really need to put into practice what I preached. Okay, so I'm like, David, after you. And he goes, nope, you know, Pastor Brian's testing me. You know, he's going to ask me about this later, so no, after you. Well, that can get a little silly, can't it? I mean, and we just both go back and forth. No, after you, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you. We'll probably figure something out. But that's kind of some people can say, you know what, that's not very practical. The second thing, and another problem with submitting to one another, can be that the concern of becoming a floor mat. You know, like if I submit to somebody else and they don't submit to me, they could take advantage of that and I can become a floor mat. You know, I'm just not willing to do that. And so, but the answer to that, though, is that we need to submit to one another, even if, or without the guarantee or without the promise that somebody else is going to be submitting to us. You know, we have to do that. We can't just submit only when we know for sure that somebody else is going to submit to us. Another problem with submitting to one another, and this is probably more common, is we really just don't want to. You know, we really just don't want to. Submitting doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally for me. I'm guessing that it doesn't come naturally for you. And none of these, guys, none of these are natural. That's why they're biblical. That's why they're spiritual. And because they're spiritual, we need God's power to actually do these things. So with this big one, with submitting, I mean, I think there's a lot of people, a lot of good people that aren't Christians that can forgive. I know that. I know a lot of good people that aren't Christians that can forgive. I know a lot of good people that aren't Christians that can accept. They realize, look, accepting another, when we accept other people, we win. They know that. They don't have to be Christians to know that. They can even encourage one another without being a Christian. It gets a little tougher when it gets to serving, and it gets super tough when it comes to submitting. Super tough when it comes to submitting. I think the only way that we can do this, and the way that we biblically need to do that, is by just daily getting up and committing ourselves to it. Now, that's how it works for me. I do well at this when I'm praying about it, when I'm asking for God's power. I do terribly at this when I kind of skip that step, when I skip that part. It's probably the hardest relationship rule. It's hard to fake, but it's super important. Jesus gave this example. I don't know if we have Philippians 2:3 up here. There it is. Philippians 2:3 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And in summary, we can do well at all of these relationship rules if we just ask for God's power to put other people's needs or consider other people better than ourselves. I need to close with this. Jesus left us a pattern. And as we look at his life, it's very clear that he's going to tell us that we can determine that the pattern when it comes to relationships is that relationships take precedence over my rights. They just take precedence over my rights. And how far did Jesus take this? I mean, think about it. How seriously did he take putting the needs of others above his own? I mean, we know the answer to that. He died for us. He died for us. And not just a quiet, peaceful kind of death. It was excruciating. It was a death on a cross. Humiliating, excruciating. And it's hard to imagine this, but the Savior of the world, I mean, he died for the sins of us, but think about this. He died for the sins of people that drive us crazy. He died for the sins of the people that we think sometimes are not worthy of accepting. He died for the sins of people that sometimes we just think of as unworthy. So here's how I want to end this. Serve and submit, two of the hardest ones. In order to do this, we have to ask for God's power to do this. First, I guess we have to want to do this. And my challenge to you is to put these two things on your radar. Look for ways to serve one another in love. Look for ways to submit to one another. And I think if you do that, and you're asking for God's strength to do it, you're going to actually see some different things in your life this week. Let me pray for you real quick. Father God, thank you so much for the time that you've given me this morning for this to end and to conclude this series. Father, I know we need a lot of help to do these things. And Father, I pray that we would get so good at relating well biblically with each other that people just start taking notice. That people, as they visit us, as they come to the 4th of July picnic, for example, will see like, hey, these guys handle conflict differently. These guys relate to each other differently. There's something different about how they live. Father, I pray that we see the value in that. And Father, I pray that people's lives will be changed because of us trying to do what you want us to do with each other. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.